Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
We've been involved in a series of lessons concerning the glorious church. And in this series, if you will recall, we have looked at the prophecy, the things that were prophesied by the prophets concerning the coming of the kingdom. We have identified from the life of Christ and the lessons of Christ that there were multiple things that our Lord had promised concerning His kingdom. And then in like figure, good people, we have also identified the coming of that body. And then last week, I believe it was, we looked in regard to the purpose of the church. Today, what I want us to think about are some problems as well as the preservation of the church as it continues to exist even unto this very day. Whenever we think in regard to the church, we find that there was amazing progress coming about in and throughout the first century. And the reason for this, good people, is because our Lord had promised the apostles as well as New Testament brethren that if they had gone forth into the world as what He commanded them, that He would be with them always, working with these individuals and making certain that their labor was not in vain, but rather that they would continue to abound in all that they were doing for the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good people, we understand that indeed these people understood very serious what it was that they had been commanded and commissioned to do, so much so that they went out not only in Jerusalem, but into all of Judea and Samaria. And the Bible tells us, even into the end of the world. And the result of that, according to what we find in Paul's letters to the saints at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, is that by that time the gospel had been spread to every creature under heaven. Good people, as the word of the Lord was being presented to searching hearts, sincere souls who were looking for salvation in Christ, we understand that souls obeyed the gospel. These people were turning to the Lord. They were believing in Christ, and in their belief in Christ, then they were obeying the requirements of God to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. The Lord's church was growing in leaps and bounds, not only numerically, but good people, congregations were being established in and throughout the land. And those congregations, they were not maintaining status quo, but rather they continued to develop and to move forward and to progress in a way that would glorify our God's name. As you look in through the book of Acts, that is, in through Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12, you're going to find is that the body of Christ continued to explode as these brethren launched out. And as we look at that, no doubt you and I look back and we can be excited concerning how our God must have been pleased with these individuals, and then too, how that these brethren must have been edified because of the success that our God was bringing forth through their works, their labor of love, and their service and commitment to our God. But good people, as we look also beyond Acts chapter 12, and as we continue to move forward then in through the epistles, we find is that there was tragedy in the body of Christ. Satan continued to attack the body of Christ. He was bringing forth false teachers who were presenting false doctrines, doctrines that were contrary to the will of our God, that were contrary to the traditions that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles had laid forth, the foundation upon which they had laid and upon others then therefore were to have built. Satan and his cohorts were moving about in and throughout the region and throughout congregations and good people, they were drawing people away from the Lord. People should not have been caught off guard though. Why? Because Jesus had issued warnings, multiple warnings, in and throughout the course of His life and personal ministry here upon the face of the earth. He had indicated that people would come in sheep's clothing, but yet inwardly they were ravaging wolves, seeking about whom they would be able to devour. And good people come to an understanding of this is that indeed they were working on the behalf of Satan, because Satan is identified as a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. In this, though, we understand that not only had Jesus warned, and not only do we find that Satan was making his attacks upon the church, in like figure we find the facts concerning the apostles, how that people were being drawn away. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon being removed from him who called you into the gospel, yet into another gospel, which there is not another gospel, but there are some who would pervert the gospel of Christ." These people were being drawn back. into multiple isms that were out there. And good people, what were some of the reasons that they were being led away? They were discontent with the truth of the gospel. The Bible identifies concerning Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Paul had told him in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Preach the word." Verse 2, "Be instant in season and out of season." Why, Timothy? Why must you preach the word? And why, Timothy, must you stand stern and make certain that you preach it whenever they want to hear it, whenever they do not want to hear it? Because Paul told him the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but rather they will have itching ears and they will heap to themselves teachers. And good people, that is exactly what had happened here in the first century. Satan had gone to work upon the church, and his work was through these false teachers. And these false teachers played upon the hearts of those who were not content with the truth concerning the message. These people had itching ears, and for that reason, whenever these false teachers came to them, they listened readily to the message, this false doctrine that was being presented before them. These people were led away. Not only by false teachers, but according to what we find in the book of Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, in like figure there were even those among the eldership, even those who were leaders in the church, who had their own agenda to draw people, to draw disciples away from the Lord, and to make disciples for themselves. In these things, these people were easily duped and led away, but yet at the same time, others had grown weary. As they looked concerning our Lord, they were anticipating that Christ was going to return. And good people, not only were they thinking that He was going to return, but they believed in their heart, as what they had been falsely taught, that the Lord was going to return during their lifetime. And as a result of that, they were foolish. They were bewitched. They were tricked because they were weary and eagerly then therefore led astray. Unto what then did they go? Good people, they were followers of mankind. Many turned back to Judaism. They had been taught these things all of their life. And while the apostles had stood before them and told them on a number of occasions that Christ had died at the cross, and that in His death at the cross that He had removed the law, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and now He had established another. These individuals, because of the fact that they were looking for Christ to return during their lifetime, and they had grown weary, or maybe it was because they had bought into false doctrines, as a result of this now, they were returning back to Judaism. They were seeking justification according to the law. And the Hebrews writers claims in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 that if we sin willfully, there remains no more remission of sin. He told them, either you accept Christ or you will be lost. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other plan. But these people, because of their foundation that they had in Judaism, were turning back and seeking justification according to the law that was no longer in place. But yet there were some who were taken back or had took to Gnosticism. Gnosticism came about in the first century. Good people, it was those individuals who claimed to be the all-knowing ones. And if you had asked them, well, what is it that you know? And how is it then that you know these things to be true concerning God and matters of salvation? They would have said, well, we can't answer that. But we know, and we're not going to share it with you. But if you want to be one of the knowing ones, then you come on board with us, and then you will know that you know. But you still won't be able to explain it. But yet, it's interesting when we think in regard to this today, we look at that and we say, that's absurd. How in the world could people buy into that? And asceticism and such. And good people, as we look into the New Testament Scripture, people were being drawn by these men unto those who claim to have knowledge. Gnosko is what that Gnosticism is based in, or the root of that word. But then also we understand is that a majority fell away into the multiple heresies, the false doctrines that were present during that time and continued to grow and to abound, as Peter had warned in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As many had been led away by false prophets in days of old, now these people would and would continue throughout each generation to be drawn away through false teachers and their false doctrine. Sadly, today, as I stand before you, I tell you that departure continued on. In the second century, we find is that there was not only the development, but the emergence of full-blown Roman Catholicism. A good people, it began in an innocent state, to where that there were elders within the church, but yet within a region, maybe such as what we have here in McMinnville, is that there was individuals who said, well, we need a head elder to rule over this area and to watch over the various congregations. And I believe that it started on an innocent level, but yet at the same time, there was no authorization in Scripture to go in that direction, and they went anyway. And it developed from there into bishops being appointed, and ultimately then into the appointment of the first pope. Even the pope is what we have today, claims to be a man of God and claims to be the one who has the right and the authority over the church, opposite of what we find in regard to the autonomy of the church as what is defined in Scripture, is that each church operates independently with its own eldership, its own leadership. But yet we find is that Roman Catholicism had emerged by the second century. And by the 16th century, we understand is that there were individuals, even before this in fact, but it was fully brought forth by the 16th century, a Protestant Reformation. And that word Protestant means that they were ready to protest. They were protesting the Roman Catholic Church because they understood that it was wrong, that they were not following the truth concerning the Scripture. And for that reason, good people, they wanted to reform the church. The problem with that is that they did not go back to the New Testament, but rather they used the Roman Catholic Church as their standard and as their guide in trying to get back to God. And as a result of that, we find is that there was the development of the Lutheran Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, as well as the Methodist and the Pentecostal. And the list continues to go on, even into this very day, to where churches are being founded by mankind, and they're no longer teaching the truth concerning the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Somebody said, Kevin, what are the problems? Good people, the problems are very serious. These people do not teach the truth. They teach a false doctrine. That's what Paul had told the saints in Thessalonica would take place, and in fact was taking place. Even at that time, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Somebody says, Kevin, what do you mean whenever you say that they teach false doctrine? They teach things that are not found in the Scripture. They worship our God in ways that He does not authorize. They will worship our God with instrumental music. And good people, in the New Testament Scripture, there is no authorization for that. Not only do they add to the worship services, but in like figure, in some situations they take away from. As we are commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following. We understand that the Scripture commands us to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week as a memorial, as a reminder and a memorial concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But those in the denominational world, they will partake of on a quarterly basis, on an annual basis, and some of them not even any at all. They teach false doctrines, and they worship our God in vain. And good people, understand that this is not something that has come about during our lifetime. It's not even something that's come about after the establishment of the church. There were individuals even during the lifetime of our Lord and Savior, during the lifetime of Jesus, who were worshiping our God in vain. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and following, Jesus says that these people draw near to Me with their mouth or with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. He identifies here in the context that their worship to Him is in vain. Why? Because they teach for themselves the commandments as doctrines of men. Good people, they did not care about our God's laws. They did not care how God wanted to be worshipped, but rather what was going to be pleasing and acceptable to them. And sadly, that same mindset has carried forth throughout the centuries, even into this very day. Man wants to be entertained during worship. Man wants to have his ears tickled rather than hearing the truth during worship. Man wants to have the accompaniment of songs, or to have other songs with instrumental music, or they want to have choirs and praise teams and good people. The bottom line is that the Bible does not authorize these things in worship. And those individuals who worship God in these manners and beyond worship God in vain, in an empty, in a profane way, and it's not acceptable to God. And the Bible tells us that the serious problem is with these people is that their souls are lost. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 through 23, and I want to read this morning for our hearing. In Matthew chapter 7 verses 23, or 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus identifies that there will be people who lived in the first century, people who have lived in the centuries of past, people who are presently living, and I believe people, as long as this world continues on, if they will not follow the doctrine of Christ, but rather as they turn to the doctrines of mankind, and as they worship our God during things and in ways that are not authorized in Scripture, the Bible tells us that these individuals will be fully convinced in their heart, with all of their heart, soul, and mind, that what they are doing is correct. They will be sincere. But good people, they will be sincerely wrong. They will stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things in your name?" And good people, we understand, and those who worship God need to understand, if they want to worship God in a truthful manner, there's more to doing things in the name of Jesus than doing it and saying, "I'm doing it in the name of Jesus." According to Colossians chapter 1 verse 17, doing it in the name of Jesus means that we are doing it with the permission, by the authorization of Jesus' name. What gives Him the right to do so? The people, in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All power or authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Why does He have the right to say what man can and cannot do in life, in matters of doctrine, as well as in terms of religious matters? Because He is the Savior of the body. Because He is the one who shed His blood. He purchased the church, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, with His blood. And according to what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23, He gave Him to be head over all things to the church. He is the head of the church. And as the head, then therefore He has full right and responsibility to say what can and cannot take place. And therefore, whenever these individuals who stand before Him in the day of judgment have not done as He has commanded all mankind to do, the sad story is that they will be lost. The Bible identifies for us is that there is a remnant, though, that's continued on. And this is indeed the blessing of which you and I understand and that we are a part of as the Lord's church today. We have a promise given by our Lord, by God, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and verse 44. He says, "But in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will not fall into the hands of men or other nations, but rather it will endure forever." The kingdom, as what we have identified in this series of lessons, good people, is indeed the church. It is the one and only church that Jesus Christ died for. And during the time where others were turning away in the first century, during the time when Roman Catholicism and the Protestant Reformation was being set forth and churches of mankind was being established, I contend that the Lord's church continued on. They were not out in the forefront. No, They were not out here in the limelight to where man was able to say, oh, look over here, here's a group that's much different than what we are, and we find this in a majority. But rather, good people, we do find evidence all along that there were people of the way, people of the truth, who were seeking and serving God and worshiping God in and throughout time. And we find also in the 1800s and even in the latter portion of the 1700s, there were men in the church, others outside of the body of Christ, who were saying, we need to return to the Scripture. We need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silenced. And as a result of that, New Testament Christianity was restored. And today it's important, it is imperative for you and I to understand is that we need to continue that restoration mindset and that restoration plea to make certain that the Lord's church, the true church, the body of Christ, the one for which Jesus Christ died for, will continue to stand and continue to exist, not only here in this area, but throughout the entirety of the world. Today we want to ask, are you a member of the Lord's church? We may have some amongst us today who have been associated with denominationalism, and this is what they have been taught, and certainly we understand why they might fully believe what it is that they have believed, but yet at the same time, we want to challenge an individual's thoughts to think beyond what it is that what we have been taught, and to explore the New Testament Scripture, and to listen to the truth of the Scripture, and allow God's Word to speak concerning the context in which He has given it. And not only then to find what is there, but then in like figure to accept it. And then if we have been a part of denominationalism, to turn loose of those ropes that have held us to that false doctrine and to those immoral and false ways, and to turn to the gospel truth concerning the Lord. But yet at the same time, we may have others here who have been assembling with us, but yet they have never named Christ to be the Son of the living God. In that, they have never confessed these things, and not only in a verbal confession, but they've not confessed it by submitting themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And we want to beg and to plead to all who are here that might fit into that category to consider your ways, and to understand that if you have not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the Bible tells us that you are lost. But God does not want you to be lost, nor do we. And for that reason, God continually is patient, and God on a continual basis in like figure then is begging and pleading for those who are outside of His body to come home, to confess Christ, to submit to baptism, and then to walk in newness of life.